Job chapter 8 this morning. We've been going through the book of Job. We've been calling this series Light in Our Darkness, because life can be dark at times and sometimes for long periods of time. But there's always light if we look to Jesus Christ. There's always hope. There's always things to be grateful for. There's always reasons to rejoice every time we look at Jesus. So the book starts with a couple chapters that introduce the story of Job and the circumstances of Job's life and all that Job suffers and Job's horrific afflictions that he goes through. And then the middle part of this book is Job talking and his friends talking, and they have these discussions, and Job speaks, and then Eliphaz speaks, and then Job speaks again, and now here we are in chapter 8 with another friend of Job that is going to speak. His name is Bildad. And we're going to read through the entire chapter, chapter 8, and take it kind of section by section and look at it as we begin. But before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you this morning for the time that we can spend in your word. I'm thankful for the hope that it is, the help that it is for us, the comfort, the challenge that your word is to us. And we pray that you would work exactly what is needed in each of our hearts this morning. And Lord, we know that's not something that any person can do, but you are able to do that by your spirit. So we ask that you would do your work now in our midst. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So Job chapter 8, verse 1 down, we'll read 1 down through verse 3. Then answered Bildad the Shuhite and said, how long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? Doth God pervert judgment, or doth the Almighty pervert justice? And that's where Bildad starts. And he starts with the thought of, God is just. God is just and right in all that he does, and that doesn't change. And he's saying, Job, that has not changed in your situation as well. God does not pervert judgment or justice. He doesn't twist it. He doesn't change it. Then starting in verse 4 down through verse 7, he says, if thy children have sinned against him, and the idea is since thy children have sinned against him, and he have cast them away for their transgression, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should greatly increase. And he says to him, he says, your kids were cast away because of their sin. That's why your kids have perished. And then he says to Job, if you change, you just seek God. And if you become pure and upright, then God would prosper you. And in verse 7, he says, God would increase you in your latter end if you would just turn to God and become righteous. Then he keeps going in verse 8 through 10. He says, for inquire, I pray thee, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers, for we are but of yesterday, and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Shall not they teach thee, and tell thee, and utter words out of their heart? So he says, Job, you just have to look back, because he goes, this is the way it's always worked, right? This is the way just God works with people, and God deals with this world. We've known it since our fathers knew about this, and they've talked about this. And if you go back and listen to them, they will tell you that this is how the world works. This is how God works. So then he starts to illustrate it from nature, verse 11 down through verse 18. Verse 11, can the rush grow up without mire? Can the flag grow without water? Whilst it is yet in his greenness and not cut down, it withereth before any other herb. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. Whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. He shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. He shall hold it fast, but it shall not endure. He is green before the sun, and his branch shooteth forth in his garden. His roots are wrapped about the heap, and seeth the place of stones. If he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. So he uses reeds that would grow in the marshes as this illustration. And Bildad says, listen, they don't work, they don't grow, they don't last without that water. As soon as it gets warm and the sun heats up and that water dries up, so do these reeds, and they will wither away. And he says, that's what happens to the person who forgets God. We see them wither away. We see affliction come upon them. He says in verse 14, their hope is going to be cut off. Verse 15, he shall lean upon his house, but it shall not stand. It talks in verse 17 about like roots wrapped around stones. He goes, it doesn't matter how hard that plant tries to hold on to survive, it's going to be cut down. It is going to fall. It can try all it wants to remain in place, but God is going to take it away, right? And so he's using this nature as this illustration of, this is the way God works. This is how God deals with people. We heard it from our fathers. We see it in nature. He says in verse 18, if he destroy him from his place, then it shall deny him, saying, I have not seen thee. And it's the idea of like a plant that's cut down and it falls to the same ground that was holding it up and nurturing it and sustaining it. And that ground rejects it and says, you're gone, right? I don't know thee. And this is what Bildad is pointing out. This is how the world works. Verse 19, he says, behold, this is the joy of his way, and out of the earth shall others grow. This is the joy, or this is the only joy that the wicked has, is that he grows for a time before he is cut down. That's their joy. And then the end of verse 19, out of the earth others shall grow, right? Others will grow up and replace them, and life goes on. So then he comes to verse 20 down through verse 22, and this is his conclusion, right? This is what he is trying to communicate to Job. Verse 20, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Verse 20 is our theme verse, by the way, before I forget. God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. And this, according to Bildad, is the law of God. This is the way God works in the world. We've seen it in the past. We see it in nature, that God is an orderly God, and he has these laws, and the world works according to these laws. And our world does. Our world operates according to very fundamental laws. And we see these all around us. And these laws of science, these laws of nature have been in place since the beginning. But eventually someone comes along and notices the pattern, and then they name them and they define them. And we go, oh yeah, that makes sense, right? And everything we do counts on these laws being in place, right? The law of gravity. We don't always think about how much the law of gravity plays a role, right? You guys are sitting there, and the reason you're able to sit in a chair is because of gravity. Right? If we somehow turned off the gravity, you would no longer be sitting in that chair, right? There goes your Bible, there goes your pens, your paper, all of those things, right? So much of how we operate counts on gravity. The fact that our cars drive on the road is because gravity holds them down. Like everything, we just count on having gravity. Newton's first law of motion is that objects keep doing what they're doing unless some force acts upon them. Right, objects in motion tend to stay in motion. Objects at rest tend to stay at rest. Again, we take this for granted too. Because when you came in, you picked a chair and you're like, I'm going to sit in that chair. Right, so you saw that chair. Then you turned around and you just sat down. And that chair was going to stay there. You knew that chair was not going to move unless some force acted upon it. Unless the person behind you was like, whoop, and yanked the chair out from under you. Right, you just assumed that chair was not going to spontaneously move because it was an object at rest, and it stays at rest unless someone moves it on you. Right, we just take that one for granted all the time. The first law of thermodynamics, energy can't be created or destroyed, it is only transformed. But it's that transformation of energy that we use in so many ways. When we eat, right, that food that creates the energy, that's the transformation of energy. Our cars, the engine operates on that transformation of energy. There's so many things that in nature operate according to these laws. And those are probably some of the most famous ones. But we appreciate that. And we've built the life that we have because those laws are just consistent. Every single time they work the same way. So we're able to count on them. If something changed and all of a sudden the world worked one way one time and a different way the next time, it would be complete chaos. If you did not know if today we're going to have gravity or not, I don't know what we'd do, right? But it would be out of control, complete chaos all the time. But the reason these laws are in place is because of God. God is the one who orders everything. He created order, and God also sustains that order. Things would be chaos if God were not keeping everything in place. Colossians 1 and verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The word consist means to stay together. He holds everything together in this life. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. So it's God's faithfulness behind these laws. The way the world operates and the fact that we can count on it is because God is so faithful to what he has done. And this is one of the things that Bildad is pointing out. He's saying we look at creation, we see an orderliness in all of this. Nature reflects the nature of God, right? Creation shows us that God is a God of order, that things operate according to these laws and according to these principles. So the order and faithfulness of God that we see in creation also extends to the spiritual world. There are spiritual laws. There are ways that God has said, this is how I work, And he is very faithful to those laws. And as Bildad continues on from Eliphaz's argument, he's continuing on based on the fact that there are spiritual laws where God works the same way with people every time. He is consistent and he is faithful. So Eliphaz said a couple chapters ago, his argument was, Job, you've sinned, so seek God's forgiveness. You are, you've clearly done something wrong and God is punishing you for this. So now you need to turn to God, repent, and ask him to forgive you. We know that Job was a righteous man, right? This didn't come on Job because of his sin. But we did look at it from the perspective of seeking God, because that is good advice for us when we've sinned, right? Anytime, just to seek God. Job's reply to that was, why hasn't God forgiven me? Right? If this is for my sin, I've dealt with my sin. Why has God not forgiven me? He goes, there is no reason for God to punish me like he's doing. And Job goes, this doesn't make sense what I'm seeing. If I have sinned, then why hasn't God forgiven me? And if I haven't sinned, then why is God punishing me for all of this? So Bildad now, after Eliphaz has talked and after Job has talked, now here comes Bildad and he goes, this is just the way it works, right? These are the laws. We know that God is a God of order, that everything works the same way. And in the whole chapter, he lays it out, but he summarizes it in verse 20 with these two spiritual laws. And he says, Job, this is the way it is. God will not cast away a perfect man, and he will not help the evildoers. And he says, these are constant. And he's right. These are constant laws. These are true. It's really a variation on the theme of God blesses the righteous and God punishes the wicked, right? He's just kind of restating them in a different way. If this were not the case, this world would be chaos, right? The darkness of chaos, if God was not a God of order. If sometimes God blessed the righteous, but then sometimes God on a whim decided to just punish the righteous, maybe just because he felt like it, right? Or if sometimes God would punish the wicked, but then at other times the wicked would be delivered and freed from their punishment for no reason. You go, that is not a way that we could operate, right? How could we relate to God if God was not consistent? It would just be chaos. But God is faithful. He is consistent. And so Bildad lays out these two laws, but he got something wrong. There was something very significant that Bildad did not understand about these two laws. So what I want to do today is look at the two laws, look at both of them and what they mean, and then see what he got wrong and what that means. So these two laws, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. Both of these laws deal with proximity to God. They both deal with a person being close to or far away from God. Casting away a perfect man, God will not cast away a perfect man. That means he'll keep him close. And the idea of he will neither really help the evildoers is that God will not allow the evildoers to remain where they are, right? They will be cast away. But both are dealing with a person's closeness to God and the presence of God in someone's life. Now, I know I've talked about this before. There's two ways to think about the presence of God. One is omnipresence, that God is everywhere present. He knows everything. God sees everything. God is everywhere. There is no place a person can go to escape from God or get away from God. But the other way the Bible talks about the presence of God is, as some have called it, his presence to bless, or the blessing of his presence. And that is a closeness to God that results in God's favor and God's blessing, where God pours out his goodness upon a person because they're right with him. They have a right relationship with God. They are close to God. In one sense, none of us are far away from God in that God is everywhere present. But there's another sense where those that are right with God are close to him. They are right with God and he is blessing them and pouring out his favor upon them. Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So those close to God are blessed. Those far from God are punished, those separated from God. This is the concept behind Bildad's law here in verse 20. Closeness to God is a place of blessing. And there's so many different ways that God blesses us. And he talks in verse 21 about laughing and rejoicing. That is a very very distinct blessing from the presence of God, that God fills our heart with joy and with rejoicing. But being close to God is something that God has always desired for his people. God has always wanted his people to be close to him. He's always desired to dwell with mankind and to bless them. We see it from the very beginning, right, with Adam and Eve, that God has said, I am going to create man, put them in a garden, and I will dwell with them. And God would walk through the garden, and talk with them, and they would talk with him. And he established man in this close relationship with him. But then we know that sin messes that up, right? And this is according to the law of God, because this is how God operates. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were removed from the garden. God cast them away from the presence of his blessing. This same law is shown in God's dealing with Israel, and specifically God's desire to be close to his people. When God led Israel out of Egypt, he led them with his presence, and he showed his presence in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They could look out of their tent door and see that God was in their midst, that God was dwelling with them. When God meets with Moses on Mount Sinai, they saw his presence in that cloud that was on that mountain, in the thunder, the lightning. They heard voices, a sound of a trumpet. There was like the earth shaking. God was showing them that he was there in their midst. I want you to go with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. God was present with Israel in a different way than the other nations, because he was making Israel into a righteous nation. Exodus 25 and verse 8. As God on Mount Sinai gives Moses the law, he gives him the instruction for the tabernacle, and he tells him about this tabernacle. Exodus 25 and verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. The Lord says, I want you to make this tabernacle so that I will dwell among you. This is what he desired, to be close to Israel so that he would continue to bless them. Exodus 29, if you'll turn there, Exodus 29 and verse 43. Exodus 29 and verse 43. And he says, and there will I meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his priests to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And you notice how he ties sanctification with his presence, righteousness with the presence of God. But he says, this is what I want to do. I want to have a people that are righteous and a sanctuary that is sanctified so that I can dwell among Israel. God wanted Israel to be close to him. He wanted to be close to them. And then go to me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Exodus 33 and verse 8. It came to pass when Moses went out under the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. It was in that tabernacle that Moses got to speak face to face with God. And again, we see this, like this intimacy with God, this closeness that Moses was able to have with God. And then in verse 14, Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Well, that's verse 12. Verse 14, he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. He would go with them, his presence with them, in order to bless them with rest. And that rest was the promised land and everything in the promised land. God wanted to bless them by being close to them with his presence. So we have this in the Old Testament, right? We have this tabernacle. We have Moses meeting with God face to face in the tabernacle. When we come to the New Testament, go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he talked about a tabernacle. He talked about a temple, but he talked about a different one in relationship to like the presence of God with us, God dwelling with us. John chapter 14 and verse 15. John 14 and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. When Jesus talked about dwelling with man. He didn't talk anymore about dwelling with us. He talked about dwelling in us by the Spirit of Christ. We are that tabernacle. We are the temple of the living God. God dwells not with us. He dwells in us. In those that believe, in those that have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have the presence of God in us. If you go to John chapter 17, he talks about it again. John chapter 17, this is Jesus, what's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is a prayer that Jesus makes to his Father in heaven. And in John chapter 17 and verse 20, we're going to read down through verse 26. He said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all that believe, that all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." And did you see how many times that passage talked about being close to God, that we are in him, he is in us, he wants us to go with him, one day to be with him. He is just talking about this relationship that those who believe can have with Jesus Christ. But he says specifically, my presence is in them by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" We don't need the temple of the Old Testament anymore. God now dwells in us. We don't need a building where God dwells that we can then go to. God dwells in every single one that believes. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. It's through the indwelling Spirit that God blesses us in so many ways. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." We're blessed with victory through the Holy Spirit. We are blessed with our inheritance through the Holy Spirit. God leads us by his Holy Spirit. We could read Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of that is the fruit of the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. We have been given this relationship with God where he dwells in us and we dwell in him. And through that, he blesses us and gives us all the things that we enjoy. That's the law of God, that those that are close to him, that those that he dwells in and dwells in him are blessed. Ultimately, though, heaven is going to be where we experience the presence of God to the fullest extent. That is where we will be close to God in a way that we have not known yet. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Revelation 22 and verse 3 and 4, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." You remember Moses? Moses went to the tabernacle of God, and he spoke to God face to face. Revelation tells us that God will dwell with us, and we will see his face. That is what it means to be close to God. That's what it means to dwell in his presence. And both of Bildad's laws, they deal with this concept of what it means to be close to God in his presence, both in this life and in eternity. But Bildad's first law, if you go back to Job chapter 8, right, he's talking about the presence of God, of being close to God and the blessing of that. But his first law limits the blessing of God's presence to a certain group of people. Because he says, "Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man." Perfect man. And we've mentioned this already. But the idea of a perfect man, the word perfect just means complete, no shortcomings or deficiencies. It's the opposite of an evildoer. It means someone that is righteous. That it's those that have been made righteous by Jesus Christ that are close to God. When you trust in Jesus Christ, he makes you perfectly righteous. He makes you into that perfect man. That is your status. That is your standing. And any sin that we commit after that doesn't change our status. It doesn't change who we are in the eyes of God. We are always a saint before God. We are always forgiven and righteous. And it's in that righteousness that we can have this relationship with God. And it's those that are saved, that have trusted in Jesus Christ, that have been made righteous, that have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, that have the presence of God always with us. And Bildad says, God is not going to cast away a perfect man. That's his first law. God will not cast away a perfect, a righteous person. His second law, though, then excludes another group, which is those that are evildoers. Neither will he help the evildoers. God doesn't help those that are wicked. And the word help means to strengthen, sustain, or to make firm. It is to fix something firmly in place. It's like if the wife asks you to hang a picture on the wall, she says, can you hang this picture on the wall? And she says, can you just make sure it doesn't fall? Because, you know, the kids, they horse around, they throw things, right? Can you just make sure it doesn't fall? And you're like, heard. I will make sure this picture doesn't fall. So you're like, I'll use a wall anchor, right? Because those are, so you put the wall anchor in there so the screw or nail is not going to come out, right? But then you're like, I can do even better. So you glue it. Right, you just glue, you hang it on the wall hanger, and then you glue the picture to the wall. Then you're like, I can do even better than that. Get some nails out, right? So you're like, I'm going to nail it to the wall. So you find where the studs are, and you nail it right to the stud, and you're like, I bet I could tape it, right? And so you get duct tape, and you tape it to the wall, and you do all of that, and you're like, she said she did not want this picture to fall. I will make sure it doesn't move. And you know, a tornado could probably hit that house, and you would find that picture still attached to that section of wall a mile away. And you're like, see, did not fall, right? This is what Bildad is saying. He says, God is not going to do this to the wicked. He's not going to help them stay close to him. He's not going to secure them in like the presence of his blessing. You cannot assume that the wicked will continue to be blessed. This is what he's trying to communicate. The opposite of God's blessing then would be the judgment of God. So Bildad is saying the wicked are going to be cast away to the judgment of God, but the righteous won't. God will keep the righteous in place, and the wicked will be cast away to God's judgment. This is where the wicked already are, right? According to John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, right? They have already been cast away to the judgment and the condemnation of God. So here's what Bildad says. He says, God's not going to cast away the righteous. He will sustain them. He will keep them, right? But God will not protect the wicked. The wicked are going to be cast away from his presence. And he's right. Both of these are true, right? These are what we find in Scripture. This is essentially the gospel, right, here in this verse. But he got something wrong. There was something that he did not understand about these two laws. And when laws are misunderstood, then that's when they get misapplied and when things get really chaotic. Because when you take a law and then you misunderstand it and misapply it, things start to seem more random and more disorderly and more confusing. And it can seem like no one's in charge, or maybe that the person who is in charge changes their mind or hasn't thought things through very clearly. And it descends into the darkness of chaos. It would be like that with traffic laws. I think all drivers know the laws for a normally functioning traffic light. Green means go, yellow means speed up a little faster because it's about to change, and red means you've, according to Connecticut, you got like one more second and then you stop, right? But no, like green means go, yellow slow down because the light is going to change, and red means stop. Green means whatever, you know what they are, right? I do too, I promise. But then there's sometimes where the light is different. There are times where you will find that it's just a blinking yellow light. And I think most people know, right? Blinking yellow means you can go through it. And a blinking red light then means that you treat it as a stop sign, right? You come up there, stop, you look both ways, and then you proceed with caution. But I don't think all drivers understand what you're supposed to do when the traffic light is out. When the power is out and there is nothing, you come up to a traffic light and there are no lights, it's just dark. I don't think every driver knows what to do based on some interactions and probably looking back based on some things I've done. But when the traffic light is out, you're supposed to treat it like a four-way stop sign. That is how you're supposed to treat it. But I am pretty sure, like on 32, right, on Route 32, you've got one way that I'm pretty sure people are just going to fly right through. That going on Route 32, I don't think most people are going to stop. If they see no light, they're like, oh, that is green for me. I will just go right on through. When you're supposed to stop it at every single one, right? So you have this light being out, and all of a sudden it causes chaos because people either don't know what the law is, or they think they know, and they're misapplying something to this situation. When the law is not clearly understood, or when it is misapplied, all of a sudden you have chaos because you have one people thinking it's one way, you have someone else thinking it's another way. And as Bildad takes this law and is trying to apply it, he doesn't understand something about it. And so he's misapplying it to Job's situation. And as Job thinks about it, Job's like, well, that's very confusing. And Bildad's like, no, it has to be this way, even though it is messing everything up. And it just turns into this very chaotic situation. And here's what Bildad misunderstood. He misunderstood what it meant to be cast away from the presence of God. He misunderstood that, and he misunderstood then what that would look like in life. So he looks at Job's situation, and he looks at how his children have perished, and how everything has been taken away from Job, and even Job's health is gone. And he looks at it and goes, Job, you've been cast away. He even says his children in verse 4, that God has cast them away. So he takes the circumstance, and he labels it, that is what it is to be cast away. So then, if he has said that, he backs it up with, well, that means your kids have sinned and you have sinned. Because God doesn't cast away righteous people. He only casts away the wicked. So he misunderstands what it means to be cast away. And then he applies it to a wrong situation, which then leads him to the wrong conclusion. And that's why Job is here going, but I didn't sin. I know I'm right with God. And then Job goes, well, then it does kind of seem like I've been cast away. Like God has done this to me in judgment and punishment. And so Job's confused, but Bildad's going, no, it has to be this way or else it's chaos, right? Because God doesn't pervert judgment in verse 3. The Almighty does not pervert justice. So you are cast away. Therefore, you have to be a sinner. Just repent. And Job's going, but I didn't, but it looks like I have been. I don't know what's going on. And Bildad's trying to cling to these laws because if there are no laws anymore, then everything is chaos. And it comes from Bildad, I believe, not understanding what cast away actually meant. Because casting away isn't a reference to the circumstances that you're going through, but it's in regard to your relationship with God. It is a separation from God because of sin. And it is not something that happens to a believer. It is not something that happens to a righteous person because God has said, I will not cast away the perfect man. I will not cast away those that are righteous. God has decreed that the person that is trusted by faith in Jesus Christ will never be separated from God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Casting away is an eternal, final separation from God because of sin, because you have not trusted in Jesus Christ. The believer will never experience that, but every unbeliever will. And that is the law. That is how God works. That is the order of this life. Bildad misunderstood that. He thought cast away meant that affliction will come, that suffering happens, that death happens. He thought that losing your wealth, your health, and your family was cast away from God. But being cast away is far worse than that. It's far worse than anything we could lose in this life. He also misunderstood, I believe, what it means to help the evildoers, because he saw Job's life and assumed that God wasn't helping him. He looked at Job's life and assumed that God had left him, was not doing anything to help Job. But help is about eternal security. Help is that we are made fast, that we are held in Jesus' hands and we are held in God's hands, and nothing can ever take us away from that. Nothing in life can remove us out of the hands of God. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God will not keep the wicked from condemnation and judgment, but God will keep the righteous from that, because we are held in the hand of God. God will not cast away a perfect man, but he will not hold on to those that are wicked. Because he misunderstood that, because Bildad misunderstood that, he also misapplied it. And he took what could have been for Job a very comforting truth, and he made it a harmful one and a hurtful truth. you know, it's like a pillow, right? I like a flat pillow. I don't like the fluffy ones. My pillow at home is nice and flat, right? I think it's better for you ergonomically, but I won't get into that. But anyways, right? So there's nothing like your pillow, right? The pillow that you have that is conformed to you and it's just yours. You go to like a hotel or somebody else's house and you use like a different pillow and you're like, it's just not the same. It just doesn't have the nice comfort of a pillow, right? And that's what a pillow is. It's very comforting. It's a place to lay your head. It means you are at rest. You're relaxed, right? Comforting. But if you've ever had a pillow fight, you know it can also be a weapon, right? You can turn that thing around and you can do some damage, right? Not a lot, but you know, you could hurt somebody, you know, give him a good whack with a pillow, right? This is what Job does, right? He picks up this law and you go, you know, this could have been very comforting for Job. And instead, he hits him with it and says, listen, God has cast you away. And it's all because he misunderstood what this law actually meant. And he saw things as very orderly, but then he misapplied it to Job. And this could have been incredibly comforting for Job if he had just understood it. If Bildad had looked at Job and said, Job, I see what you're going through, but God hasn't cast you away. God still is holding on to you. God is still holding you in place. God still loves you. God still cares for you. God will never cast you away no matter what happens in this life. And you go, boy, I bet that really would have helped Job. I bet he wouldn't have looked at Bildad later and gone, you guys are miserable comforters. He would have looked at him and said, thank you, because that is the law, that God will not cast away the perfect man, and God had told us that's who Job was. Bildad was right, he just misunderstood it and misapplied it. And it's the darkness of chaos is broken by the light of order, the light of God's order, that things always work this way, and we can count on it. That's the faithfulness of God. So for us, the thought is, no matter what I go through, if I'm a believer, if I've trusted in Jesus Christ, I'm eternally secure in that. I'm eternally secure in the love of God, in his care for me, and that I will never be cast away from God. You know what? We could think about all the ways life could go and the depths that we could descend to in this life. And yet, even there, we would say, God still holds on to me, because that's who God is. That's what God has said. He will never cast away the perfect man. Job should have stubbornly held to this law and said, I know what God has done in my life. I know that God has declared me to be righteous. So therefore, I am not cast away, no matter what happens to me. Job should have just stubbornly clung to the light of God's order, that God is a faithful God, that God had not changed. Because Job knew that he was right with God, and he clings to that, and he tries to defend that. But he was struggling with, why does it look like I've been cast away? Why does this look like God now hates me and doesn't care about me? He should have just clung to this law, that God does not change, and that God will not cast away a righteous person. This is the light of God's order. Even when life seems like chaos, like everything is falling apart, it's only because we don't understand. It's only because we don't see something and we don't understand what's going on. But we can come back to this and say, this is just the way it is. Whether I understand or not, whether I see it or not, this is the law. This is the way it works. This is the order of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. God is not the author of confusion. He is the author of order. He is consistent and he is faithful. And we see that everywhere we look, all around us. In nature, in creation, we just see the orderliness of God. In this world, there's very few people groups left that haven't been touched by modern civilizations. They're called uncontacted people groups. They estimate that there's around between 100 and 200 of these. Most of them, 95%, are in the Amazon jungle. And they have found that most of them remain isolated because they want to. And it's some of them that have had contact with outsiders, and that contact has brought in disease or other problems. And so these people groups have heard about this and gone, we don't want any of you. Just stay away. We like our jungle. We like being here. We are very happy in our life. So stay away. But I wonder what they would think about our technology, right? Not having seen the technology that we, you know, are very familiar with. I wonder what it would be like for them. There's a famous quote by Arthur Clarke, and he said, any sufficiently advanced technology is indistinguishable from magic, right? So any technology that you kind of don't, it's so advanced that you don't have any idea how it works. There's no difference between that and magic, basically, in our minds, right? And I think it would be like that for them. But so these uncontacted people groups, they know how the world works, right? They are familiar with the laws, even though of nature, even though maybe they don't have names for them like the law of thermodynamics or, you know, Newton's first law or whatever. But they understand things, right? They understand how gravity works. They know that you drop something, it falls. I wonder what they would think about like planes or helicopters. I wonder if they'd go, they broke gravity, right? Like all of a sudden, if they wonder, I wonder if they would think that the laws that they had, they're like, the world always works this way. If they would look at that and go, maybe it doesn't. Maybe the laws aren't always true. Maybe they have found a way to break what we thought was this firm, constant law. And I wonder if they would look at that situation and go, wow, I guess these laws can be broken. I guess the world always doesn't work that way. And sometimes I wonder if we think about the way God works that way. If we go, I know what God has said, but it seems like sometimes there are exceptions. But this morning we can take comfort in the knowledge that God is always faithful. Things always work the way God has said. And we can take a lot of comfort from the order of God, that what God has said is true and does not change. God is not going to cast away the righteous, and God will not help the wicked. Those are fixed, unchangeable laws. And so this morning, here's where this brings us. One, if you are wicked, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. And you talk to people and they think they're going to. They think that they are going to be good enough to get out from under the judgment of God. Or they think they can do enough. They can go to church or get baptized and that will get them out from under God's condemnation and God's judgment. But that's not the way it works, because God has said, I will not help those that are wicked. I will cast away those that are wicked. And if you're here this morning, that is what is going to happen. If you do not trust in Jesus Christ, you will be cast away from God for all eternity in hell. That is the way it is going to work. There is nothing that is going to change that law. But God has done something. He's offered you forgiveness. He's offered a way for you to become righteous. Not that you would change the law, but that you would change who you are, because God can change you. And if you simply call upon Jesus Christ by faith, you are no longer wicked and going to be cast away, but now you become righteous through Christ, and God will not cast you away. For the wicked, that is the law. But the other thought is, for us that are righteous, we can take tremendous comfort in the fact that God will always be faithful to us. And this is one of the lifelines the Bible throws us in our time of trial. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He holds me in place, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If I know that no matter what happens, God will not cast me away, I can look at God and say, you are my helper. You are holding me in place. I am in your hands and nothing is going to change that. So I know that at the end of this life, I will dwell with God for all eternity in heaven. And I will see him face to face. And that's our comfort. That is our hope in this life, that we will never be cast away. No matter what happens, this is the way it works. It's the law of God. It's the light of the order of God, that he is faithful. He is always true to his word. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you for how faithful you are to us. And I'm thankful that we can live our life counting upon your faithfulness, and that what you have said is true and it is the way it is. Lord, I'm thankful that you are faithful to us. May we be faithful to you. I pray that you would comfort our hearts, Lord, those hearts that need comfort this morning by the truth of your word. I pray that if there's some here that need to be challenged, Lord, with their own sinfulness, Lord, their own wickedness, that they are not saved, Lord, that you would press upon their hearts their need to trust in Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, we pray that all of us, no matter where we are, that you would show us exactly what you need for us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.